Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Well, let's get ready to open up for our time together tonight. Let's go ahead and open up with a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time and the opportunity that we have tonight to come before you, Lord, and to receive your word. And so, Father, I thank you that as your word comes forth tonight, it will fall on the good soil of our hearts, and it will produce in every area of our lives. Father, you are the healer, and we thank you, Lord God, that healing is in your word, and as your word is taken in by us, Lord God, we thank you that healing is manifesting in our bodies in every situation. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity and privilege that we have. We thank you for your faithfulness and goodness to us, and we praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and hold those up, and we're going to make our confession tonight. And let's say it all together. Say, this is my Bible. It's God's word to me. It strengthens me. It refreshes me. It's medicine to me. And I love to read my Bible. Do you believe that? Do you love to read your Bible? Reading your Bible will help you in every situation and every circumstance, and it is very important. All right, before you get overwhelmed, I know there's a lot of notes there in front of you, and we will probably not get through all of them, and so we'll just say tonight is part one. But when I was studying this, I typically look at many different translations, and tonight I really want us to grab a hold of what the scriptures are really saying and really take it into heart, because it's going to be key that we don't fall into some of the traps that we're going to talk about tonight. Tonight, the focus tonight is this. We want to talk about how we overcome hindrances to our faith. There are things that can steal from our faith, things that can steal from us, and we want to make sure that we don't fall into those traps. But before we get there, I want to encourage you, let's turn in your Bibles, this is not on your notes, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 13. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Each of us who've received Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we have the right to say that we are God's children, that we are children of God. And so we are a child of the Most High, a child of God. Does that make sense? We are children of God. Say, I am a child of God. All right? We are children of God. Now turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and I'm going to begin reading here in verses 24 through 27. It says, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but it could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take of the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. What he's saying here is healing belongs to my children. Now, the first scripture we read was that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you're a child of God. You remember that? We just read that, right? So again, say it again. Say, I'm a child of God. Because you're a child of God, Jesus is now telling this woman here in this passage that healing belongs to my children. One of the things that all of us have to realize is healing belongs to us. That as a child of God, I've now gained access to this promise. This promise is for me. Why? Not because you're perfect, not because you're anything, it's because you're a child of God. And we have to establish that once and for all on the inside of us. So humor me. Say it one more time. Say, I am a child of God.
I am a child of God.
Because you have to know, no matter the diagnosis, no matter how long you've been dealing with it, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what WebMD says, healing belongs to you. And that comes from the Father. But one of the things that we're going to learn early on is this. In order for us to see that physically manifest in us, we're going to need faith. We've got to have faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance, the title deed, the confirmation of things hoped for, those things that are divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, meaning the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. Now, I spent a lot of time, I'm actually really digging deep on the topic of faith. And in all of the translations that I read, here are the additional words that tie in to the word faith. Faith is confidence. It's an assurance. It's reality. It's proof. It's a conviction, a confirmation. The Amplified calls it the title deed, meaning there's a legal guarantee of ownership. There's a certainty, an inner persuasion, and a trust. So what this shows me about faith is not wishful thinking. We're not wishful that maybe God will heal us. It's not mere optimism. No, it's a settled confidence on the inside of us. A present certainty about a future promise. That God called me his child, and because I'm his child, healing belongs to me. It's an inner conviction about an unseen reality. The doctor tells you there's no more that can be done, but you know, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. It's a guarantee in advance of what God's already promised. That's what faith is. Faith is a confident assurance of inward certainty that what God has promised is real before it even happens. I love it. And then in the Greek, it comes with the idea of a relational trust. Think about that. A relational trust. You have a relationship with the healer himself. And because you know the healer, you know that healing is made available to you. So one more time. I know you're going to get tired of me. Say, I'm a child of God. And because you're a child of God, healing belongs to you. And so we got to have faith. Hebrews 11:6 says this. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists, or that he is, and that he rewards those who seek him. We've all made him our Savior, our Lord and Savior. But we also have to make him our healer, because that's who he is. Healing is a part of salvation. And so we don't want to stop and miss out on all that the Lord has for us. We want to receive everything, all of the promises, one of which is healing. So we're talking about faith. We're talking about the importance of faith, what faith is. But we have to understand there are things that can hinder our faith. You know, it blew me away the first time I read in scriptures where it said that Jesus, the man who was going around healing, setting people free, casting out demons, went into an area where he could do no works. In my mind, I'm like, what? Why is that? Well, let's talk about a few things tonight. Six hindrances to our faith. The first thing I have down here is doubt. And here's what I mean by doubt. To call into question the truth of, to be uncertain, to lack confidence in, to consider unlikely. Doubt. James 1, 6 and 7 says, "But let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." That scripture says, driven and tossed by the wind. I'm not a beach person, but I go because half of my family loves the beach. But you ever been out on the beach, you go out in the water, and, I'm the guy, I have legs, I don't have fins, so I'm not the guy who's going to go underwater and scuba dive and all that other stuff. And so it's enough for me just to get waist deep. But still, me just waist deep in the water, it amazes me how I can be out there for 30 minutes, and where I went out is not where I come back out, because the waves take me down the shoreline. That's what doubt does. We come to healing class, we hear these messages, we say, "I'm a child of God," 17,000 times, and I tell you that healing is for the children, and we go out of here and we call into question, is that really true? Is that for everybody? That's what doubt does. It steals. Doubt questions God's character, his ability, and his willingness. There's this thing in the church today that's prevalent where people say, "Yeah, God brought this on me to teach me something." If God brought it to you, then he couldn't be the healer. Doubt makes us spiritually unstable and unable to receive. And so we don't want to waver. So how do you know if you're struggling in doubt or dealing with this? The scriptures tell us there's a double-mindedness. This is not in your notes, I'm sorry. If I had put all this in your notes, you'd have had 15 pages. Double-mindedness. Here's an example. I believe God can heal me. We say that out of our mouth. But on the inside, yeah, this probably won't work for me. Been sick a long time. And I'm not as good as Miss Joy and Miss Janet. So it probably won't work for me. Outwardly, we're expressing faith, but inwardly, we're expecting failure. It's double-mindedness. There has to be an alignment with our heart, with our words, and with our thoughts. Another symptom of doubt is hesitation in prayer. We don't want to pray because we don't want to think about it. We don't want to focus on it. And so how do we overcome this doubt? We want to anchor our faith in God's character. Psalm 91:10 says, "And those who know your name, who have experienced your precious mercy, will put their confident trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not abandoned those who seek you." God will never leave you or forsake you. He's a good, faithful God. And he is a good and faithful God to you. And so what it looks like is taking this thing and placing it in his hands. You and I were not created to carry doubt around. We weren't. It's too heavy for us, but not for him. You know, I've told this silly story many times, but the very first time my wife and I went to a fairly nice hotel, you know, I had never been to a hotel where they had a bellman. And I remember we got out of the car and I just had one bag, and my wife, every time we travel, she has like seven bags. Doesn't make any sense to me, but that's a whole different story. And we get out of the car and I have my bag. I have all her bags on my arms and legs and I'm carrying them all. And this little dude runs up and he starts grabbing. And I told him, "Hey, back up, man. What are you doing?" And Gia said, "Derek, stop. It's his job to take the bags and carry them for you." I was like, "Oh, it is?" So I threw all of it on him. And and how I walked in there laboring to keep balance and not falling. Once I gave everything to him, my stride, my gait, everything was smooth. There was nothing holding me back, nothing holding me down, because I allowed him to do his job. You and I, when we get a diagnosis, when we know we're dealing with something, give it to God once and for all. Don't take it back. Place it in his hands, and he can carry it, and he will carry it. Does that make sense, guys? So we want to confess our doubt honestly. Mark 9:24 says, immediately the father of the boy cried out with a desperate, piercing cry, saying, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. This is about a situation where a father came and his boy was dealing with something, and he cried out to Jesus and said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. But I love that word, immediately. When you realize you're dealing with some doubts, immediately we need to cry out to the Father. Help me, Lord. I need your help in this. I don't understand, but Lord, I know you're good. You're faithful. I don't understand, but Lord, I know that you can help me with this. You want to confess your doubt honestly to the Lord and cry out to him. The next thing you want to do is you want to fill your mind with God's promises. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing what is told, and what is heard comes by the preaching of the message concerning Christ. In the New King James Version, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so you and I, we need to put ourselves in places where we can hear the word of God. Where is that at? On Sundays and Wednesdays, the church doors are open. Pastor Allen says it every week. Everybody at the Ark reads Bible 365. There's something about you hearing your own self reading the scriptures. Read it out loud. In healing class, you can come and hear the nice ladies who teach every week and the loudmouth guy who's here every other week. But the word of God is coming forth. And so that's how you deal with doubt. Is you get into an environment where the word of God is being spoken. One of the things I learned from Miss Janet a couple of years back, you can go on YouTube. Sometimes we surf on YouTube and we look at all kinds of crazy things. They have YouTube videos where they're just speaking healing scriptures nonstop. What would happen if you're doing dishes or you're cleaning the house or you're doing your homework or you're just sitting at home and those scriptures are just constantly playing in that environment? What's going to happen? Your spirit is going to be built up. Your faith is going to grow. And doubt cannot live in an environment where there's strong faith. And so we want to hear the word of God. And then number four, we want to remember God's past faithfulness. In Psalm 77:11-12, it says, I will solemnly remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will wholeheartedly remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your works and thoughtfully consider all your great and wondrous deeds. Never forget what the Lord has done. I get excited when I get to read a scripture or a passage of Jesus' healing miracles in the scriptures. I get excited when Miss Joy and Miss Janet are up here and they're telling us stories about how they were healed, how their children were healed, how grandchildren were healed. And we have to remember those things. Why? Because God's no respecter of persons. If he did it for them, if he did it back then, he'll do it for you, and he'll do it right now. And so never forget, remember those things, because he's the faithful God, the one who never changes. Does that make sense, guys? We want to remember those things, and that will help us. So that's doubt. So the second hindrance is fear. Fear. Fear is an unpleasant, strong emotion caused by an anticipation of danger. Fear is faith in the wrong thing. It magnifies the problem instead of magnifying the Lord. And fear leads to what I call spiritual paralysis and blinds us to God's presence and His faithfulness. In Luke 8:50, it says, "But Jesus, hearing this, answered him, 'Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe and trust in me and have faith in my ability to do this, and she will be made well.'" That phrase is I have it written in my office. No matter what I'm dealing with, Derek, only believe. No matter what the doctor said, Derek, only believe. No matter how sharp that pain is, Derek, only believe. We got to stay right there and not veer off into fear. Fear says, God is not with me. Fear says, this situation is bigger than God. The diagnosis is bigger than God. There's no cure. I'm in stage 4. I am not enough. We don't want to veer over into fear. We want to stay in faith that by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. You know, I've told this story many times, and it's one that really stands out for me because it was personal. And many, many years ago, before when I first came here to the Conroe area, I got a phone call one day when I was on my way to work, and got a call that my uncle, who was in San Antonio, was driving up I-35 headed to Austin and was in a bad car wreck to where his Land Cruiser spun around and was sideways, and he got hit T-bone, and his Land Cruiser flipped many times, and it was an accordion. I actually saw the pictures after the fact. The miracle of it all was he was funny when he told the story. He said there was a group of people that were like standing around the vehicle, and he had crawled out of the other side and came up behind him, and people were saying, "Man, whoever's in there must not have made it," and he was standing behind them. And so then when the police officers and the ambulances got there, they figured out that he was the one that was in the car, and he said, you know, and he was in pain. And he said that the paramedics grabbed him and they slammed him on the little gurney, and he was like, oh, you know, he's in pain. They rushed him, took him out. He got to the hospital. They took an x-ray and they came back and they said, "Well, Mr. Gardner," they said, "the best way for us to explain this is you have the same injury that Christopher Reeve had, you know, the original Superman. And one wrong move, you could be paralyzed for the rest of your life. And because he had done the work and he had built his faith up, when they said that diagnosis, he said, 'By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed.'" The doctor says, "Mr. Gardner, you're not hearing me. One wrong move," he goes, your back, your spine, it's broken in multiple places. "One wrong move and you will be paralyzed like Christopher Reeve." And he says, "By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed." He says the doctor got frustrated and walked out of the room. He said 15 minutes later, this other doctor came in as a black doctor. And he said, the guy came in and he said, "Hey, man, what's going on? How you doing?" And he says, like, "That's going to change my thing." He goes, "I go to church, man, too. But hey, listen, this is serious. And if you move the wrong way, if you do something that irritates your back, you could be paralyzed for the rest of your life." And my uncle looked at him and said, "By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed." And then this guy got angry, so he walked out. About 15 minutes later, this other guy comes in, and he was the Christian. And the Christian doctor says, "Hey, Mr. Gardner," he goes, "I go to such and such church. Where do you go?" "Oh, you're a pastor." "Hey, listen, I understand. I believe the Lord heals, but listen, this is very serious. If you don't take this seriously, you might never walk again." And my uncle looked at him and said, "By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed." He goes, "Where's my wife? Because I'm going home. I need to get out of here." And he went home, and he and his wife researched and found a spirit-filled person, a physician, who had faith and believed to operate on him and do a procedure. Well, I remember we came and we came to his house after the surgery. He was at home. We walked in and he had this big halo on. Y'all ever seen those halos with the bolts and everything? And here I am, his nephew, who has been taught the same things that he taught us in our church. And I walked in and I'm like, "Oh my gosh. Okay, be careful now. You know, don't do the wrong thing." And he's like, "By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed." And he was like, "And boy, if you don't stop talking negative, I'm going to kick you out of my house." I said, "Yes, sir, you know." And So we were there, we helped him out, and you know, he told me, he lined out some things. He says, I need you to run the church. I need you to do this. I need you to do that. I got you. And so I left. 2 days passes. We're at the church building. Church is getting ready to start. I'm getting ready to go up front and open up service. And he comes walking in with no halo on. And I'm like, what are you doing here? You realize you just had surgery. You don't want to set yourself back. You know, and he just said, boy, if you don't change your confession, he goes, I know what I'm doing. And he walked it out. What happened? The word of God settled on the inside of him. He was not going to let fear steal from him because his God, his healer, was bigger than the diagnosis. We need to make sure that we're not magnifying the wrong things. Fear will not help you. So here's some steps to overcome fear. Number one, you want to reject the spirit of fear. Is that allowable? Yes. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment and personal discipline, abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. Soundness of mind. You and I haven't been given fear by our Lord, and so we shouldn't embrace that. We want to replace fear with the truth. Isaiah 41:10 says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but if he has given us a spirit of love and sound judgment and personal discipline. Fearfulness does not come from God. And we need to remind ourselves of that. It does not come from God. Hold on, wait a minute. That's not what Isaiah 41:10 says. Y'all just going to let me say the wrong scripture. Unbelievable. Isaiah 41:10. Here we go. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. He says, fear not. I don't know about your Bible. My translation says, fear not, period. Does yours say fear not unless you got cancer? Fear not unless you've been dealing with this for 6 years? It says, fear not, period. And so we have to reject fear and replace it with the truth that my God has healed me, that he sent his word to heal me, that his word is at work on the inside, bringing healing in me. The next point here is we want to speak faith out loud. Anyone else in here? You don't have to raise your hand, but for a long time I thought, I can think myself and be in faith. Psalm 56:3 and 4 says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust and my faith in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not fear. What can mere man do to me? You need to speak faith out loud. The Lord has healed me. My body is strong. My mind is sound. Speak it out of your mouth. Be bold about it. There's power in the Word of God. We talked about filling yourself up on the Word of God, and now you want to speak it out of your spirit. Those words go into operation on your behalf. And so speak faith out loud. Number four, practice obedience despite your feelings. Your feelings will not lead you to healing, to victory. Your faith will. James 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So we have to be obedient, staying with the Lord. On your table there, I put a little bracelet. It's a great reminder. I wear this thing every day. I don't care what colors I got on, because it's a great reminder that the Lord is helping me. Do you know in your healing journey, the Lord is helping you? Well, let me rephrase that. The Lord's already helped you, already made provision for you. That He looked out through the ages and said, "You know what, my child is going to be dealing with this sickness in her body, his body. And so I'm going to send my son to take stripes and to receive healing on their behalf." And so we need to not cower in fear, but we need to stand in faith and take what's ours, what's been made available to us, and that's healing. It's healing. You know, I don't know why I tell all these silly stories about me and my family, but it's ridiculous. Hopefully it drives the point home. First time we took our children when they were little to Disney, I didn't know what I was doing. I just paid a lot of money and didn't really know what I paid for. And we were there for, the package was for 7 days. And for 6 days, I was very frugal. "We're going to the park. We're here. Don't ask to buy anything. We're going to eat breakfast in the room. We may get a snack. Then we're going to eat dinner at the resort. Got it? Got it. All day long. Daddy, can we have daddy?" "No. This is all we can do." And for 6 days, that's how we operated. Then on the 7th day, we were sitting in the resort, and I overheard the couple behind us talking about the same package that I had purchased and what they had purchased. And they were talking about a lot of the things that they were doing with that package. So I remember turning around saying, "Excuse me, did I hear you say you packaged this package?" And they said, "Yeah." I said, "So let me get this straight. Your breakfast every day is paid for. Your lunch is paid for every day. Your dinner's paid for every day. Plus you get 2 snacks in the park anywhere you want every day and souvenirs?" They were like, "Yeah, our kids love it." I said, "Like, can you redeem them at any time?" And they're like, "Oh yeah, from any time during your stay, you can redeem them. As long as you have your receipt and everything, it's yours." I turned and looked at my wife and kids. I pulled out the little vouchers. I said, "Go crazy." And my kids ran and got candy. I mean, I think one of them was eating breakfast during lunchtime. I mean, it was paid for. It was made available to us. And when we found out, we were not leaving Orlando, Florida until we got everything that was paid for. That's how we need to be. He's purchased salvation. He's purchased healing. He's purchased peace for us. He's purchased all these things. But a lot of us, we grab a hold of salvation and we let everything else go to waste. The beauty of it is with the Lord, He's better than Disney. There's no limitation. There's no expiration date. At any point in time, you can make the decision to go and claim what's yours. Why not now? Why not grab a hold of the healing that's been made available to you and make it your own? I promise you, you won't regret it. It's so good. So we've talked about fear. We talked about doubt. The third thing I want to talk about is unbelief. Skepticism and an unwillingness to admit or accept what is offered as true. I mean, does God really heal? Does God really heal today? Is healing for everybody? Got to be very careful. Hebrews 3, 12 through 19. It says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, that there be in any one of you, that there not be in any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart, which refuses to trust and rely on the Lord, a heart that turns away from the living God. But continually encourage one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, its cleverness, delusive glamour, and sophistication. For we believers have become partakers of Christ, sharing in all that the Messiah has for us, if only we hold firm our newborn confidence which originally led us to him until the end, while it is said, today, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me in the desert." And then if you jump down to verse 16, it says, "For who were they who heard and yet provoked him with rebellious acts? Was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose dead bodies were scattered in the desert? And to whom did he swear an oath that they would not enter in his rest, but to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter into his rest, the promised land, because of unbelief and an unwillingness to trust God." Unbelief causes us to turn away from God. We don't want to turn away from God. We want to hold on to him. We want to move close to him, come up close. In Mark chapter 6, 5 and 6, it says, "And he could not do a miracle there at all because of their unbelief, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief." Unbelief is not ignorance. It's a resistance to what God has said. Unbelief shuts down the supernatural flow of God's power and his works. What does it look like to us? It's a hardening of the heart. I don't believe God can do this. My mama died from this. My grandmother died from this. Her mother died from this. It runs in our family. It's also a minimizing of God's power. And we've got to be careful of that. So how do we overcome unbelief? First step is we got to repent. Repent of the hardened areas. In Hebrews 3, it says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, that there not be any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart. A heart that turns away from the living God. But continually encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today." And so we want to repent of that. We want to own it. We want to turn away from unbelief. Number two is we want to expose the lies that shape that unbelief. The lies of the enemy, they're like weeds in your garden. I still remember, we've been married 30 years. We've tried gardens twice and we realized gardening is not our thing. But I remember one summer, man, it was like, if I had had a video camera, we'd have made a lot of money. Because every time my wife would go out there and there was like weeds in that garden, she would just have a meltdown. Because, I mean, she did all the, you know, lining it and, you know, spraying it and everything. And there would always be weeds that just would pop up at the wrong places, choking out her fruit and her vegetables. But that's what unbelief does. It chokes out our faith. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and it is your will to practice the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks what is natural to him, for he is a liar and the father of lies." We don't want to take on unbelief. If God says he heals, he heals. Jesus says that if Jesus says by the stripes of Jesus, if the word says by the stripes of Jesus, you're healed. You're healed. There's no but. So don't buy the lies. Number three, we want to feed our faith daily with the word of God. We read that scripture earlier. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Stay in the word. Read the word daily. Read the scriptures daily. Let the word of God play daily. prioritize the word over everything else. And I promise you, you won't miss anything. Start with the word. Build your life around the word. And then number four, surround yourself with faith-filled believers. How do you do that? Come to church. How do you do that? Come to healing class. In fact, we got two healing classes. We have Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Get you a double dose. And what's going to happen? When you fill yourself up with the Word of God, there's no room for fear, unbelief, and doubt. There's no room. And so you want to fill up. All right. The next one here, and this will probably be the last one for our time, is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is refusing to let go of anger, resentment, and a grudge towards someone who caused hurt. Unforgiveness keeps us like this, bound, tight. I do this analogy once every semester, so humor me here. I want you to take your hands and put them out in front of you and have a clenched fist. Now, if I wanted to walk up and give you something, could you take it? No. What would you need to do to take it? You need to open your hand. And when you open your hand, you'd have to let go of something, right? And so in our hearts, we've got to let go of the wrongs, the injustices, the lies. You got to let go of those things. Those things are not worth not being able to receive what God has for you. So let it go. I can't tell you how many people that I know who have had something happen to them and it shouldn't have happened, and they're so focused on what took place and the injustice of it all that they've built up bitterness and anger and resentment that they can't even hear from God, see from God. And now they're in a posture, in a position where they can't receive anything. And that's not what the Lord has for you. Mark 11, 22 says, Jesus replied, "Have faith in God constantly. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart in God's unlimited power, but believes that what he says is going to take place, it will be done for him in accordance with God's will. For this reason, I am telling you, whatever things you ask for in prayer, in accordance with God's will, believe with confident trust that you will receive them and they will be given to you. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Drop the issue. Let it go, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions and wrongdoings." I love it. He says, let it go. Let it go. Some of us are holding on to the wrong things. Let it go. Jesus places forgiveness directly beside mountain moving faith. Isn't that interesting? We love the first part. Oh man, if I believe, if I just speak in faith, the mountain will move. It doesn't stop there. He says, and if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. It goes hand in hand. Understand, bitterness clouds spiritual sight and quenches love, which is the root of faith. Unforgiveness poisons our heart. It blocks our prayers and our ability to receive from the Lord. It chains us to the past, and it gives the enemy a foothold. And we don't want to give the enemy a foothold. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, be angry at sin, at immorality, at injustice, at ungodly behavior, yet do not sin. Do not let your anger cause you shame, nor allow it to last until the sun goes down. And do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge or nurturing anger or harboring resentment or cultivating bitterness. We want to let it go. So how do we overcome unforgiveness? Here's a few things and then we'll wrap up. Number one, release the offense to God. Release the offense to God. Romans 12, 19 says, beloved, Never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath and his judicial righteousness. For it is written in Scripture, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord has you. The Lord will take care of you. Let him do what he says he'll do so that you can focus on receiving what he has for you. So release the offense to God. Number two, pray for the offender. Oh, that's something we all like to do, right? Matthew 5:44 says, but I say to you, love, that is, unselfishly seek the best for and higher good for your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. One of the best ways to protect your heart is to pray for the ones who are coming against you. Is it hard? Oh, absolutely. Is it a choice? Yes. And it takes faith to make that choice. Lord, I trust you, and so I'm going to pray for him. Lord, I trust you, so I'm going to pray for her. I'm going to let this go. I'm going to place this in your hand. Begin to pray for them. Number three, I have here, bless those who hurt you. Romans 12:14. But I say to you, love, again, your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You want to bless them? And number four, remember how God forgave you. Never lose sight of that. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and helpful to one another, tenderhearted, compassionate and understanding, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Never forget that. We can forgive because we've been forgiven. All right, I got a few minutes. I lied. Let's take this thing home. All right, unconfessed or willful sin. Here's what I'm talking about. Sin not gone. Sin where we've not gone to God in repentance and knowing and choosing to sin. So Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard sin and baseness in my heart, that is, if I know it is there and do nothing about it, the Lord will not hear you. We've got to get rid of sin. And we've got to repent, change our ways, and go back to God. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses and turns away from his sins will find compassion and mercy. And so understand, sin clouds our ability to hear, and it weakens our assurance, actually. And so we want to get rid of sin. We want to let it go. Some signs that we're struggling in this area. If your prayers at times feel disconnected, maybe there's something God told you to do or not do. Maybe there's something that you're willfully doing. If you find yourself spiritually dull, maybe you're taking part in some things. You know, no judgment here. I've been there. And it could be some of the, you know, simple things. There was a time when I was believing God for some things and some things weren't moving in my life. But I remember sitting at the break room table at the job that I used to work for, and people would be murmuring and complaining and gossiping about our boss. And I would be sitting there like, yeah, 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 that's not godly. And I had to repent and change my ways. And I stopped sitting at that table. I started sitting in my car. And while they were talking about him, I was praying for him in my car. And God began to move differently in my life. And it was differently of how things were moving in their life. And so we have to be willing to make those changes. Hebrews 12:1, and then we'll wrap up here, says, therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us strip off every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and sin which so readily clings to us and entangles us, and let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that's set before us. And so we need to strip off sin. We need to strip off the things that are weighing us down so that we can move forward. Steps to overcome sin. This is 1 John 1:9. You want to confess sin honestly? Confess it. Go to the Lord. Bring the light to it. Number two is you want to break agreement with the sin. That's Romans 6:12-14. Number three, cut off the access point. Cut off the access point. That's Matthew 5:29-30. And then Number four, you want to walk in the Spirit daily. That's Galatians 5:16. It says, but I say, walk habitually in the Holy Spirit, seek Him, and be responsive to His guidance, and then you will certainly not carry out the desire of the sinful nature. And so that's what helps us to become pleasing to God. And just so you know, 1 John 5:4 says, for everyone born of God is victorious and overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has conquered and overcome the world, our faith. What I want to end with us knowing that we walk in victory, that victory is ours, but we have to make sure that we don't fall into the traps that can hinder our faith. And if you do, go to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures will help you lead you out. Amen? Father, I thank You for each and every person here. And Lord, I thank You that You are faithful and that You are good, that You are a healer and that You're healing each and every one of us in every way. Father, I ask You to bless them as they go from here, Lord God. And I thank You that Your word has taken root and will produce from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.